Good morning. What a beautiful day today. And a beautiful time to, I love being up here and having the opportunity to share from God's word and things that have been on my mind. You've probably experienced this yourself. That just a lot of times there's just something that's been on your mind, something about the Lord, something about life, whatever the case may be. And, you know, if we're in God's word the way we should be, then we come across something and we say, wow, I mean, he's working on me here. You know, he's working on me here. Just too many things to be an accident. It's a lot like the first service this, you know, on Sunday morning, the breaking of bread service. It's so often a lot of us come in with the same thought in mind. It's almost like somebody planned the theme for the morning. And that's because somebody planned the theme for the morning. It just wasn't us. It was the Lord. And so it's a good thing. So I want to share with you this morning about grace. We could do a week-long seminar on grace, okay? I'm not going to keep you here for the rest of the week. I just want to tell you four things about grace this morning. Just four things that I want to talk about grace. In fact, told Sarah a couple days ago that I was a little worried I wouldn't have enough to say. And she laughed. Yeah. Ask any Erickson, they'll tell you. So some things that I want to talk about grace this morning. I'm coming out of Ephesians chapter 2. You know, anybody who listens to me enough knows that I always go back to 1 Peter, and I always go back to Ephesians, or frequently, I should say. So it's 1225, page 1225 in the Black Pew Bible, if you're so inclined. If you're not, that's okay. You can just listen along. So I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to do some serious business this morning, on grace. So Ephesians chapter 2 starting at verse 10. Or I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2 starting at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Art just talked a few minutes ago about that ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's Paulus referencing the enemy there. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. Let's pray. Father, bless us now as we dig into your word a little bit here, and help us to be accurate and responsible with your word. Help us to be humble and have ears to hear and minds to understand, Lord. And that it would be our sincere desire to learn from your word more about ourselves and more about you so that we can move in the direction of walking with you and living with you more closely. And I ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So four things about grace. First, a little housekeeping. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on housekeeping. But we always have to make sure that we understand what the context is that we're in here. And so Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, And the letter to the Ephesian church is different than a lot of Paul's other writings in the sense that he wasn't writing to the church at Ephesus to address some particular issue, some particular sin or a problem in the church that needed to be fixed, okay? He's actually writing to the Ephesian church, and he's really expanding on this idea of the manifold purpose of God for the church, okay? That God has reconciled individuals to himself, that God has reconciled individual Christians to one another, and that this thing that is the church, that is the body of Christ, here on this earth, as we're all just living out our daily lives, Paul is helping them, and consequently us, understand that all of this is not sort of this mundane trudging through life the way the rest of the world sees life, but that in everything he has for us as individuals in our daily lives, as we live together as the body of Christ in our daily lives, as we fellowship together, as we worship together, that in all of these things that God is accomplishing his purposes, both in the Christian person as an individual and through Christian people before all the rest of creation. Like I said, when I started, we could talk for a week about grace. Ephesians is just loaded down with that concept, the manifold purpose of God, and in and through the church specifically. So when we understand that as the concept or as the context in which Paul's writing, and we're taking a look at this small section here from chapter 2 of Ephesians, and we want to talk about grace. So we understand that all of this stuff is where we are. It's where Paul is when he's writing to us. So, and he says, as for you, writing to these Ephesians, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions, and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. That is the human condition from birth. Okay? David says, you know, that in sin I was conceived. You know, this is the human condition, is that we are a fallen creation. We're a fallen people, okay? That we are, not only are we born as sinners, but that we ourselves choose sin. We choose disobedience against the Lord. And in that condition, when Paul says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that spiritually that is how we are, okay? That we are apart from God, that we are separated from God. Not because God is mean, right? But because God is holy. And there's no sin in him at all, and he can't tolerate sin. Now, we're going to get to the good news in a minute, so don't worry about that. But he's explaining to them, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in the way you used to live. And we all, he says, lived that way, following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, just seeking to do nothing other than gratify. In the NIV, it says the desires of our sinful nature. And that those words, sinful nature, it's the flesh. It's this stuff, okay? That was the sole purpose in our minds for life, is just what I want and what I want right now. So when he's talking about gratifying the desires of the sinful nature or gratifying the desires of the flesh, he's not just talking about, say sexual sin or things like that. It's everything. It's just, it's gluttony. It's just pleasing me, making me feel good right now, and no regard for God whatsoever. And we were by nature objects of wrath, okay? Because as we said, God's a holy God, and sin has to be dealt with. It can't just be brushed under the rug, okay? And on that note, too, so a couple of things about what grace is not. What grace is not. It's actually funny. I was talking to Andrew between services, and Andrew says, well, what are you talking about? And I said, grace. And Andrew says, are you full of grace and kindness? And I said, no, but I need to be. And he says, well, then what qualifies you to talk about this? That's my first example of what grace is not. No, I'm kidding. So grace is not, as I said, it's not. We're not talking about just sweeping things under the rug. Okay, the grace of God is not akin to a doting grandparent. I probably have used this illustration before. In fact, I'm confident that I have. But, you know, I think back to, you know, Emma being, you know, 2-3 years old, and I'm getting after her, and you know, my mom says, don't you yell at her. You leave her alone. She's perfect. Well, she's not, and she wasn't being so. She was being disobedient. And so, but a lot of times we think of the grace of God in error when we think of the grace of God in that way. Okay, we think of the grace of God in error when we think of the grace of God in that way. God's not simply saying, oh, never mind, it's okay. Never mind, it's okay. Don't worry about it. You're not that bad, Dave. You know, you're a decent guy. Don't worry about it. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about God's grace. Now let's talk about what we are talking about. It says, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were deserving of, we are, in and of ourselves, deserving of punishment from the Lord. It's just that simple. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. In Colossians, Paul writes to the Colossian church, he says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So that written charge of indebtedness, so that's like the that would have been a written document of debt written by the debtor in acknowledgement of what was owed. Okay? We had a price. Like I said, sin has to get dealt with. And we had no capability. We have no capability in and of ourselves to deal with our own sin and to bridge the gap between us and God the Father. No power whatsoever to do that. And yet he's saying, God, because of his great mercy, because of his great love for us, and he's rich in mercy, and he paid the debt. Jesus did on our behalf on the cross. And that is grace. He said, he pauses and says, by grace you have been saved. By grace. By God's decision to love us. Not because of something in me that's so wonderful that God says, wow, that's great. I want that guy. No merit do I bring to my relationship with the Lord whatsoever. That is part of what grace is. Okay? It is unmerited favor. It is unmerited favor. So when we recognize our sinfulness, when we look at Jesus and say, I believe that you are who you said you are, that you paid the price for my sin, that you died, that you were buried, that you rose again in victory over sin and death. You paid that price that I couldn't pay on my behalf, and he simply offers it to us for the taking. It was bought at a terrible price. It's given freely. It's offered freely. And that's what he's saying when he's saying, God, because of his great love for us, his decision of his will to love us, to offer up his son to pay the price for our sin. And he says, God made you alive together with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms. And you're saying, Dave, I'm in Redford, Michigan. What are you talking about? But see, again, what Paul is explaining to them is that that is our standing. That is where we live when we are people who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my standing before God right now. And it's not because I'm so lovely. I know me. I'm not, okay? It's because of what Jesus did. And extending me the grace to not only did he do this and offer it, but he was even nice enough and kind enough and merciful enough to have somebody else tell me about it so I would know and show me in his word who he is and what he did for me. So that is our position. That is the position of the Christian, is that you are saved by grace. You reside in with Christ right now. Your standing before God is no longer a sinner. It's no longer an object of wrath. It's no longer this broken thing. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. That's what it means when he says you're saved, rescued. Colossians, Paul says in Colossians, I think it's in chapter 1, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have literally been moved from death to life in Christ. So Paul's trying to help them understand, however, that this is by grace. He says you've been saved by grace through faith. And that is not of your own. That's not of yourself. That's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I didn't do anything right to be saved by Jesus. I didn't do anything right to be made alive in Christ. Okay? I didn't say the... You know, you don't have to say the right words when you make the decision to trust Jesus. Okay, excuse me. You know, the person in their mid 30s who comes to the Lord genuinely and says, and who's, you know, maybe they've been going to a Bible study with a friend, so they know some stuff, and says very theologically and doctrinally sound words like, "I submit myself and surrender my life to your lordship," and all that other kind of stuff, is no more saved than the 8-year-old who says, "I believe what you're telling me about Jesus, Dad. And I know I have sin, and I want to trust Jesus." You understand my point? It's grace. It is 100% unmerited favor, and that is such an awesome thing, because since I didn't do it by accomplishing something, I don't ruin it in my failure. Okay? It's all of Jesus. All right. Pretty soon I'm going to tell you 4 things about grace. Don't worry. We're going to get there. I knew I wouldn't have enough to say. I like my scribbling better than I like the nice printed sheet. So, 4 things about grace. Now that we understand that this is God's unmerited favor... that I'm not that big on acronyms, but you know they do the God's riches at Christ's expense, GRACE. That's what it is. This is God's unmerited favor. That this accomplishes all of this by his choosing to love us and show us grace. So again, remember Paul's talking to these people about this whole manifold plan of God kind of thing, and this is crucial. This is absolutely imperative that people understand the immense amount of grace and mercy that has been shown to them, that has been shown to us, that's been shown to the Christian, because it is the key to how we live the way we're supposed to live. I have to know the amount of grace that has been shown to me in Christ. I have to know where I was, and I have to understand where I am, and I have to understand that he, by his choosing, is how I got there. Because if I don't, then I start to do things like get pretty arrogant, think pretty highly of myself. I don't treat other people appropriately, right? I don't function the way I'm supposed to function in the body of Christ. I don't treat people the way Jesus has treated me. if I forget this thing called grace? Four things about grace. Number one, this is the most important thing. Everything stops right here, and it doesn't move forward beyond this until this is dealt with. First thing about grace is don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. You can think of 1,000 reasons why you're not going to accept the free gift of salvation in Jesus. Okay, we as sinful people, we will come up with all the reasons in the world. What has he ever done for me? Well, I just told you the most important thing. What about this in my life? What about that in my life? You know, where was God then? Or Dave, you just made a joke about you think you're not so wonderful. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know how bad my life has been. You don't know the choices that I've made and the things that I've done. I'm telling you right now, there Scripture is very clear about the fact that there's absolutely nothing, no sin that isn't dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross. Nothing. Don't ignore it. Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to see him. He was a Jewish teacher during the time of Christ's ministry, and Nicodemus comes to him. He comes to him in secret, right? He doesn't want to get caught chatting with Jesus by the other Jews. And so he comes to Jesus in secret, and he's talking to Jesus, and he's asking Jesus about what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus tells him that if he's going to be saved, if he needs to be born again. And Nicodemus kind of mocks him and says, oh, I'm going to climb into my mother's womb and be born a second time. And Jesus explains to him that what he's talking about is being born again, as in when Paul says you're dead to sin, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus is telling him, your spirit needs to be born, be made alive. Later in John's gospel, Jesus tells them in chapter 14, when they're saying, you know, we don't know where you're going, how do we know the way to the Father? And Jesus tells them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You have to choose whether or not you believe Jesus. That's it. I'm not the one saying this. I'm not the one telling you that I'm right. I'm telling you what Jesus said. And he said that we don't get to choose how we approach God. He paid the price for our sin. He is the only way to God the Father. He makes that very clear. And we don't get to choose how we approach Jesus. We don't get to choose who God is to us. God has made himself known. In his graciousness and in his mercy, God has made himself known to us. God has told us his name and who he is. Don't ignore it. That's the first thing about grace. Cannot ignore it. It is in Jesus. It is in Jesus alone. We sing the song here all the time. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Don't ignore it. Second thing about grace, don't treat it with contempt. Don't treat it with contempt. What does that mean? For those of us who are already believers, for those of us who are already Christians, we are not to be people who treat God's grace as our good, warm, fuzzy feeling that allows us to continue on living in sinful ways and feeling okay, though, because we're saved and we're in Jesus. That's treating the grace of God with tremendous contempt. It's not biblical. Paul says in Romans 6, in fact, I'll read you a part of it here. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. You know, by no means doesn't sound super harsh, does it? This is strong, harsh tone in Paul's writing here, as in, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever been accused of saying, that hey, there's all this sin and yet the grace of God through Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death saves me, and no matter how much sin there is to deal with, there's grace abounding to cover it all. So the accusation was that Paul was teaching, well, we'll just sin more so more grace comes. And he says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Down in verse 11 in chapter 6, he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but are under grace. When we recognize, if we recognize the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus and our position in Christ as a, made alive in him and born again to a new creation, it is an absurd thing that we would continue living on in sin in ways that we know are disobedient after the price that's been paid for us and the grace that's been shown to us. If I rescued you from a burning building, and you said, thanks, man. I'll be right back. And back on into the burning building you go, you would say, that's nuts. Why would you do something so dumb? That's what we are doing when we are treating the grace of Christ with contempt by living in sin when we know that we've been rescued from sin. And we know the grace that's been shown to us. We have the ability to choose to be obedient. That's the second thing about grace. Don't treat it with contempt. Don't treat it with contempt. We're saved so we can sin no more. And we can live a life honoring to the Lord. The third thing about grace, rest in it. Rest in it. I say all the time, you know, I don't like using the pulpit. I don't like the pulpit as a confessional. If I'm honest, I have to say that this is an area that I struggle. Resting in God's grace. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through Jesus, in Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to this grace in which we now stand. As believers, we have to have peace of mind about our standing in the Lord. Yes, we make mistakes, sometimes in ignorance, sometimes just wanton and willful poor choices. But God's word tells us that we repent from those things, and repent is just a fancy word that means go the other way. That we turn away from those things when we recognize those sin in our lives, we go the other way, we confess it, and we move on, but we have peace with God, and we need to rest in the grace of God. Because when we understand that we are not saved by works, we're not saved because of the things that we do, we're saved because of grace, we also understand that this process of sanctification and growth that we go through throughout the rest of our lives is also by grace. Right? His mercies are new every morning. Right? It's another thing we sing all the time from God's word. That we live in that state of grace, and that we have peace of mind knowing that we have peace with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Doesn't that change the way we live if we would just recognize that and lay hold of that? Right? That we cease from our striving and we grow as we live in this state of grace. So don't ignore it. Don't treat it with contempt. Rest in God's grace. And the fourth thing that I want to say about God's grace is extend it to others. Again, what's Paul talking about to this Ephesian church? He's talking about this manifold God's plan, right? God's work in the individual Christian, God's work through the individual Christian, God's work in between Christians in this thing called the church now, right? The body of Christ. and God's work in the rest of the world through the body of Christ? If we say that we are a believer in Jesus, if we say that we follow Jesus, if we say that we've received grace and that we are now made alive in Christ, right? We're born again. We're this new creation. We need to be people who are like our Lord in the sense that we are gracious. Now, if I say I recognize that God's grace is his unmerited kindness to me, right? I don't deserve it. He chooses to do it. Now let's stop and take a look at the people around us in our lives, not just at church, but all around us in our lives. Are we kind and gracious to people only when they deserve it? Kind of, if I'm being honest. I love nice people. I say it all the time. I love nice people. I love polite people, right? You know, with manners and common courtesy, which is not so common, right? But if I'm going to honor the Lord, what am I going to be kind in the face of unkindness? Am I going to have the strength in the Lord to be gracious to people who don't deserve it because I want to be an example of who my Lord is? The way that we deal with others around us, especially in the face of adversity of any kind, unkindness of any kind, is directly related to our understanding of the grace we've received. I'll say that again. The way that we treat other people, especially in the face of adversity or unkindness of any kind, is directly related to how strong our understanding is of the grace that we've received. Because if I'm unkind to people and I say, well, they deserve it, if somebody messes up and I'm the one who's there to hammer them right away, right? If I'm that kind of person, then I am forgetting just how much grace and mercy I've received from the Lord. And I'm failing in being a representative of the Lord whom I claim to follow. Those are your four things about grace. Don't ignore it. Listen, tomorrow is not promised to anyone. I might not make it to the parking lot. Each of us as individuals have to make a decision about whether or not we choose to believe Jesus. You don't need to believe Dave Erickson. Don't ignore it. Don't treat it with contempt. Don't treat it with contempt. And rest in God's grace, knowing that your position in Christ is that you are made alive in your spirit through him. And just move forward. Okay, move forward and extend it to others. We need to be good representatives to people around us, Christians and non-Christians, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we do a great job extending grace to non-Christians, right? Because we know that they need Jesus, and that's what we want for them. And yet sometimes we do such a terrible job extending grace to our fellow believers, don't we? We really do. So extend it to others. The four things about grace. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Lord, just such a short treatment of your grace and who you are and what you've done for us, Lord. Help us to be people who understand in some small way the tremendous grace involved in you choosing to love us and you choosing to give your son for us and you choosing to let us know about it. Help us to be people who rest in your grace and who freely offer it to others, even when we can come up with an excuse not to, Lord, because we want to be good representatives of our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this time. I ask that you would bless these thoughts and words, Lord, that you would imprint them on our minds and help us to see what we need to do with these truths in our own lives. Bless us now as we part ways today, And we thank you again in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Dismissed.